Welcome to the broadcast of Riverside Church in Princeton, North Carolina. Riverside Church preaching Christ and Him crucified. For more information, check out our website at www.riversidefwb.com.
Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter number 11 this morning as we study. You're saying, hey, we didn't sing. Well, we'll sing right there at the end. If you'll stick around, nobody run out of here before we're done. Don't leave before dessert is served. This is the meat. The meat is God's word this morning. You can't grow children on sugar and candy. And I look at worship as sugar and candy. The hymnals that we sing are things that we use to sweeten the deal. But this is the meat of the word this morning. If you were here Wednesday as we studied the book of 1 Samuel, we talked about how Saul wanted the psalms that were sang by David, but he didn't want the word from Samuel. I hope you don't have the spirit of Saul this morning, that you want to have the meat of the word. This is how we get rooted into God's word and get into that bedrock and we grow strong. Amen, somebody. If you would, open up to the book of Hebrews chapter number 11 this morning. We choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. It's divine, not human in origin. This morning as we look in Hebrews, we'll be focusing Hebrews 11, 29 to 39 this morning, so you'll know exactly where we are and where we're going. This morning I want to remind you how we spoke about last week, how Moses, by faith, he did extraordinary things. But it really wasn't about Moses. As we examined the last week, it was the God that Moses served. Yes, Moses led the children out of Egypt, the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it was God empowering him and strengthening him. Yes, he ascended close to the throne of Egypt out of the Nile River, but it was by God in his providence and his strength. Providence is just another word to help us understand when we say God's providence is God's motive, God's reasoning that he does this. God has a prerogative, he has a reasoning for everything, and the reason is for his glory. If you ever want to know what's God up to, it's to bring himself glory. It goes like this, that the Son points to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit points to and the Holy Spirit points to God, and God points to himself for his glory. That we look in verse 29 here this morning. Let us look together in verse 29 by faith. The people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. We see here this morning that we find that text back in Exodus 14, 21. Once again, Exodus 14, 21, where we read the story of Moses leading the children of Israel out of the bondage land known as Egypt. At this point, we see that they walk across in faith. They had faith in God and trust in God, but they did not presume upon God. See, there's a difference to presume upon God, just assume or presume upon God as the Egyptians did. They saw that the water was heaped up on each side, the Egyptians. Whenever they looked and peered down the alley of the Red Sea, they saw the children of Israel getting on the other side. And they just assumed that they would be safe and cross the Red Sea. Seas floor on dry land because the water was heaped up on every side. However, that's not the story. That's not how it goes. The water collapsed upon them, crushing the mightiest army on the nation of the nations of the world and killing Pharaoh at that moment. But if this does not describe church people, I don't know what does. Preacher, what do you mean this morning? Many times we walk in faith. That's confidence and trust in God. However, church people simply come to church and presume upon the grace of God, that they hear gospel preaching week after week and just presume that God's going to let them into heaven because they're on the roll as a member of a church. They just presume that God is going to show them grace and mercy because they hear that God is gracious and merciful. They just presume that God will forgive them of their sins on judgment day without any repentance and trust in Christ. I don't want you to presume on anything today. I ain't going to use the phrase when you assume on something. You know the cliche. When you just assume that God is going to show grace to you because you hear that He's full of grace and mercy and He forgives sinners. No, this morning I want you to have trust and confidence in this God who forgives sinners. Love Him because He has loved you. He bore your sins in His body and was crushed by God Almighty. Trust in that. Just don't assume that you're going to heaven today. We must examine ourselves as we look in the book of Corinthians. We are to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Just don't assume you're going to heaven because you attend church here at Riverside. Don't assume you're going to heaven because you have white skin, black skin. Don't assume you're going to heaven because you're Republican or Democrat. Don't assume you're going to heaven because you used to sing in the choir. Don't assume you're going to heaven just because you're polite and nice. You must put your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. I can't look at you and decide if you're going to heaven. You must examine yourself. The children of Israel went across on dry land and they trusted in God. The Egyptians just assumed, well, we can get across there too. We can get on to the other side where there's safety. Just because your neighbor loves Jesus, don't automatically graft you in. Just because your grandma and big mama or whoever you love is a holy roller, Bible thumper, praising Jesus when she's frying chicken in the kitchen. No, just because your family has a pedigree of worshiping God on Sundays and Wednesdays and midweek and Sunday afternoons, don't automatically graft you in. This is an individual kind of thing. Do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in Christ? Do you have confidence and trust in Jesus today? Whenever I explain what faith was, faith is having complete trust and absolute dependence on something. We've talked about here at Riverside that we have faith in the person coming down the highway, that they know what they're doing. That they don't cross over that center line and hit us head on. If we didn't have that kind of faith, we would stay home. We have faith in the builders of this building today that they knew what they were doing. We have faith that whoever put these pews together used all the screws and that's able to hold our frame up. We have faith. We have faith in our neighbors. We have faith. Well, I was going to say the government, but not really. We have faith. We have confidence and trust. But do you have faith and confidence in our God today?
Amen.
You individually, not as a collective group. Don't presume and just assume that God will let you into heaven because you wore polos and you tuck your shirt tail in. You know all the hymnals. Don't assume that God's just going to let you into heaven because you picked up a Bible the other day and wiped the dust off. Don't assume. Really examine. Examine your life today. Are you His? Do you belong to Him? Did He die for you? And do you live for Him? Let's bring it all home and make it personal. Jesus tells us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's how I will know if you belong to Jesus, by the way you live. Mighty quiet in the Baptist church. Do you belong to Him? I understand it's convicting. It's convicting, absolutely. It convicts from the pulpit out to the street. It's convicting. If I truly am His, I would live as if I was His. If I trusted Him and had faith in Him, I would live accordingly. I would not put my trust on feeble things. I would not put my trust in princes and kings. I would not put my trust in governments and philosophies. I wouldn't put my trust in me. For Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart above all things is wicked. Who could trust it? I don't trust me. My decisions and what I think, I trust you, Lord. Is that you today? Do you trust God or distrust Him? He's strong enough to save me. He's able to snatch me from the fire of hell. But I don't trust Him enough to live my everyday life. We'll go there. Let's talk about it. He's able to redeem me, set me free. But I don't want Him telling me how to live. I'm grown. You're a hypocrite. You're assuming. Many times we want Jesus to save us, but not save us from our sins, from the power of sin. We don't want Jesus to take the power of sin over us because we quite enjoy our sin. We love gossip. We love lust. We enjoy blaspheming. We enjoy worshiping other things other than Him. Jesus tells us again, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Don't just assume because we call Him the Good Shepherd that He's going to herd up goats. No, He only herds the sheep. I know this is quite offensive and it's quite narrow-minded. But I don't want you to be so broad-minded that your brains fall out. This offends the goats, but it comforts the sheep. Let us gather this morning under the robe of the Good Shepherd. With His rod and His staff, they'll comfort us. We'll live a life that's evidence of living and trusting in Him. We see here that when they went across on dry land, they trusted in God. The Egyptians, they simply assumed that God will be with them, that God would protect them. The pagan, just assuming. Then later we read in the text that they washed up on the shore bloated and dead. And God received glory. That the children of Israel got through safely. And God received glory. That the mighty army of Egypt was slaughtered and washed up on the shore. Either way, He receives glory. This morning, God will receive glory in your life. How you mean, preacher? Did you not remember in Romans 11, 36 this morning, that all things are from Him, through Him, and to Him? This morning, He will receive glory because you're a sinner who's saved by grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit, living a life to His mighty name. Or you're a sinner who's left in his sin, who will be damned for eternity and spend forever, ever, forever, ever, forever, ever is a long time, forever, ever in hell. Under His wrathful vengeance, receiving what you deserve, and He will receive glory. God will receive glory. No one will take His glory from Him. So where do you stand? Do you assume on His goodness and His kindness? Do you just presume that He's going to show mercy towards you? Or do you throw yourselves down on at His mercy seat, crying out, "Here I am, a sinner. Father, have grace and mercy upon me. Redeem me from my sins. Save me from the things that hold me and keep me. Have me, Lord Jesus." Nowhere do we read in the Bible where you ask Jesus into your heart. That's not in the Bible. They take the book of Revelation and twist that thing because he says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And they take it and twist it. But what it does is that He's high and lifted up. That the earth is His footstool. God is almighty and all strong. You don't have to give God permission to do anything. He reigns over everything. Amen. So what you need to do, old rebel today, who's been assuming and presuming that God is gracious and kind just because you drew breath today, He allows you to live another day, and then you find yourself here at the river this morning hearing a powerful message that God redeems sinners. Throw yourself upon His mercy and find grace today. Or will you walk out of here with your back stiffened and your heart hardened, running from God? I'm not telling you accept God. I'm not telling you to accept Jesus into your life. I'm asking you and crying out to you saying, "Lord, will you accept me? God, will you have me? I smell like smoke. I got addictions and things that hold me and keep me. I got problems and sin and lust and bitterness and unforgiveness all wrapped up inside of me." It's like a mason jar. Y'all know what a mason jar is. They're clear. You put water in a mason jar, it's mighty clear. In fact, if you put a little bit of dirt in a mason jar and some water, eventually the dirt will settle at the bottom of the mason jar. However, you were to put a lid on that mason jar, hold up that mason jar, look how clear that is. That's a clear mason. Look how I drained that water. However, you shook that mason jar up, the water stirred up inside the mason jar. Then you hold that once clear water and you look at it and you say, "Well, I ain't drinking that. I ain't going to. What is all that floating in there? I don't know what that is." And many times we say to people, you stirred that up in me. You did that to me. It's your fault. We blame other people for our sins. But no, our sins are settled in us until somebody stirs us and shakes us. And then that meanness comes up out of you. That gossip comes up out of you. That lust is in you, laying dormant until somebody comes along and shakes you. And you ain't as clear as you were. Your mind is not as clear. Your heart is not as pure because sin is indwelling in you. And then we read in Romans chapter 7, Paul the Apostle says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, what hope is there for me?" For he knew that sin was indwelling in him. He knew he has not conquered this flesh in his life. He said, "What hope is there for me?" And he answers his own quiz. He answers his own question. He says, "Jesus Christ." Your hope is not and a psychiatrist or a pill. Your hope is not in a bottle with a bag over. Your hope is not found in a syringe. Your hope is not found in a medicine cabinet or a bank. Your hope is not found in your Smith & Wesson that you hid under your pillow at night. Your hope is not in your tenacity, your PhDs and your degrees. Your hope is outside yourself. Buddha tells you to look inward to find the inward light till you find peace. I've looked in me. And I've seen what's in me. I've looked into the abyss. And there's nothing saving about me. There's nothing in me worth saving. So I look to another. I look to where my hope comes from. I look for peace. And I look for mercy outside of me. Alien from me. Different from me. What are you getting at, preacher? I'm not the hero of the story. I can't save me, let alone anybody else. I must look to Jesus, and I'm not assuming today that He would just have me because I'm the pastor here at Riverside. I should not assume today that He's going to just let me into heaven, even though I've never prayed to Him or I lived in such a way that pleases Him for His glory. I'm not going to assume today that He loves me because all I do is sin and all I want to do is sin. You must be born again. Let us not assume upon His grace and His mercy. Let us not assume that you'll wake up tomorrow. Let's not assume that next week that I won't be preaching your funeral. Let's not assume. You're not promised 10 minutes, 10 months, or 10 years. Let today be the day you cry out to Him while He's near. Amen. Isaiah 56. He tells us to call upon the Lord while He is near. Well, He's everywhere. Yeah, we read that. We know that He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He's everywhere. Omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's all powerful. He's all God. But we're more aware in this moment right now that He's near. You're more aware here right now, this moment. Don't let it pass you by. You're more aware that He's in the presence of His people this morning. Right now, you're more aware than you would be if you were at a baseball game, not thinking about His glory and His might. The preacher has focused you this morning to know that God is near. Cry out to Him. I'm not going to assume this morning, dear God, that You're just going to let me into heaven because I come to church once in a while. I'm not going to assume that You're going to let me into heaven because I open Thy daily bread once in a while and read it. Father, here I am exposed before You. You see everything and You know everything. Jesus, will You have me? Jesus, will You have me? Troubles, warts and all. And let me remind you, saints, while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, He didn't wait for you to get right. He didn't wait for you to memorize the Bible and get a degree in Greek and Hebrew. While you were yet sinners, at your worst, He died for you. That's just good to me. Can we just dwell there for a minute? Because I know y'all look at preachers and say, "Well, he's got it all together. Look how good he looks." And I know. But don't be fooled. While I was at my worst, while I was in the middle of my sins, enjoying myself, He leaves the 99. The 99 have it all together. They're okay. They're safe. He leaves them and finds the one. If that don't move you to tears, then you don't understand the one. I've been the one. The one who cannot make my way back to the fold. The one who cannot get myself free from the thorns that held me beside the road. I was in deep, and it took the shepherd to come and find me. I didn't find Jesus. He found me. You got to understand how good that is to me. I was running from him. I wasn't going to the folk, but he sought me out. Amen. Oh, I need an organist, Barbara. You need to play something. I need an organist wanted to reiterate that Jesus leaves the 99 to find the wayward. He sought me out when I wasn't seeking him.
Amen.
When I was dead in my trespasses and sins, he came to the graveyard where I lay, Tommy. He came to where I was because I wasn't coming to him. He came to me and spoke over me and told me to live, Ephesians 1 and 2. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Now I'm alive. I'm alive and I can live for him, through him, by him, by his might and his power. He holds all things together. That means he holds me together. Do you understand when everything around me is falling apart? He holds me together.
Amen.
Well, that's just my introduction. Let's get started. This morning as we look in Hebrews, we see how the children of Israel walk across on dry land, but the Egyptians were crushed and they were killed because they just simply presumed upon the mercy of God. I hope you heed the warning of the preacher this morning. I hope you heed the warning of Jesus when he says in Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In Matthew 3:8, John is speaking to the Pharisees, telling them that you would bear fruit in keeping with repentance. I want to remind you this morning that you're only forgiven for the sins that you have forsaken. You're only forgiven for the sins that you stopped doing because you repented and stopped doing those things. If you find yourself saying, Jesus, forgive me, but you run back to the same sin over and over, you have not truly repented of that sin, renounced it, and ran from it. You're only forgiven for the sins you renounce. This morning, John the Baptist, Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping repentance. Romans 2:4 tells us, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and his patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Do you just assume that God will let you into heaven because your great-grandfather was a preacher? Or that you tithe today? Do you just assume that God will not look at your sins and just glaze over them like a Krispy Kreme donut? He will just glaze over them. Don't even pay close attention to it this morning. Knowing that his kindness leads you to repentance. It's God's kindness to you that leads you to repentance. Oh, he's kind and gracious. He loves me too much to leave me as I am. I'll say that again because y'all ain't liking what I'm putting down this morning. But he loves me too much to leave me as I am. If he does not change me and redeem me, change my heart and cause me to be born again, when I get to heaven, I'll be miserable. I'll actually be in hell because I have not been transformed. Because in heaven, it's all about his glory. It's not about me. In heaven, it's all about how much I can exalt and extol his name. There are no strip joints. There's no gambling places. There's no gossip in heaven. There are no little idols in heaven. There's only him. So I must be born again. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Don't assume today. Don't just assume that you're going to heaven. Really examine your heart. Do you have a different standing with God today? Do you have a different relationship with sin today because of a move by the powerful God of all creation? He's sovereign over all of creation and salvation. He reigns over everything. So cry out from the depths of your soul to, Lord, here I am. Will you have me? That I would bear fruit in accordance with repentance. And we look at verse 30 this morning. Hebrews 11:30, do follow along with me. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, the children of Israel circled Jericho. It took years for a siege to be successful, especially a city like Jericho. But they stepped out on faith. This impenetrable city, this city that even if they had bulldozers, wrecking balls, tanks, it would take a little bit of time to get through. But they stepped out on faith. This morning, I want you to have faith in the God who took His finger and made the crevices of the Grand Canyon. Now, I want you to have faith in the God who took the plates of the earth and piled them together on the corners and made the Appalachian Mountains. I want you to have faith in a God who scattered the stars with the palm of His hands and placed them with the tips of His fingers. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're up against. I don't know how mighty the anxiety is that's roaring over you, daring you to move this morning. But have faith in God. Have faith in God to understand the story completely. Those who are taking notes, you can read this in Joshua chapter 6, verse 15, where the children of Israel marched in faith. They didn't know the whole story. All they know is that Joshua told them to walk around the walls of Jericho. What you mean we got to walk around the walls? Why don't we get spears? We ain't got no weapons. What are we doing with these trumpets? What are we doing? You mean be quiet? You mean we can't even talk insults back on those on the wall who are yelling at us? No. Have faith and trust in God. I wouldn't do it this way. We ain't never done it this way. Why are we doing it this way? I don't understand what we're doing. You don't need to understand. You just need to have faith. Amen. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. You don't need to know. You just know who's in charge. I don't know what tomorrow holds. You just know who holds tomorrow. I know it's a cliche, but it sure is true. And it's a cliche because people say it all the time for a reason. I don't know why. You don't need to know why. You just need to know who. The God of all creation. All things are from Him, to Him, through Him, and back to Him for His glory. Why am I sick? I don't understand. Did I sin against God? Not necessarily. Why am I facing financial difficulty? Is it because I didn't tithe? No, that ain't it at all. I'll go ahead and squash that. Why is my children lost their mind? Why am I having trouble in my marriage? Why is my friends betraying me? Why is it raining on my parade? Why am I having such a hard time in this life? Do you really want to know? It's for His glory. That means your pain ain't for nothing. Every tear that's shed is for a reason. It's not obscure pain. He's not in heaven just being sadistic, inflicting pain on the people of earth. The Greek gods in the mythology of Hercules and Zeus and Jupiter, they would inflict pain. They were so removed from the population. But our God knows us intimately. He knows our heart. And He will not spare us of anything that would not cause us to be more like Jesus. So whatever you're facing, whatever trials come your way, whatever sea billows roll over your head, whatever causes your soul to be cast down, whatever breaks your heart and shatters you, whatever causes you to claw and climb your way into the presence of Jesus is for your good and for God's glory. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Look in verse 31 this morning. Hebrews 11:31. He tells us, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. You might glaze over verse 31 and say, well, so okay, she was spared. She was spared by God. She was spared by the children of Israel. I want you to understand something, though. Didn't we just read the verse before that? That the walls of Jericho fell by faith. Y'all remember that? It was just a couple minutes ago. But I want you to be reminded in the book of Joshua. I think it's Joshua chapter 2, verse 15. is quoted as saying, "Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the wall, so that she lived in the wall." You see what I'm saying here? The walls fell, but she lived in the wall. Are you smelling what I'm cooking? The walls of Jericho fell. Archaeologists have looked and said that the walls did not crumble in, but they were pushed from the inside out. The walls were pushed from the inside out when they fell. But Rahab, the prostitute, lived in the wall by faith. She stayed in a place where she was commanded by the people of God as the walls fell around her. By faith, when everything around her was falling apart, the walls were tumbling, her and her family were safe inside their little apartment in their flat. Now, before you go and start to analyze this thing and say, well, maybe she was in the lower walls. No, because we read in chapter number 2 of Joshua that she took the spies up to her roof and hid them on the roof. This means that there wasn't nobody above her looking down. So, hey, there's people hiding on the rooftops. She was at the highest point of the wall. So while her and her family were on top of that wall, and the people of God walked around Jericho, and the walls started falling all around her, everything came apart all around her. She bent the knee with her family there in that house when the walls were shaking and the floorboards was moving and the walls came tumbling down. She stood or kneeled in faith when the whole wall was falling apart around her. Is it clicking yet? When the whole wall was falling apart around her, she stayed in faith. Oh, Rahab, are you here this morning? Is the world falling apart around you? Is the floorboard shaking? Is the walls rumbling? Is the mortar shaking? Is it cracking? Will you stand and stay in faith? When the walls fell, she lived in the walls. That means that God was selective on what fell, when and where and how. Amen. Y'all remember when we talked about God being sovereign? He's sovereign over the dice that's rolled in Vegas. He's sovereign over any illness and any sickness. Over the coronavirus, over the AIDS virus, you name it. Over the flu, He's sovereign. Over the cold, over the sniffles, He's sovereign. Over sinus congestion, He's sovereign. Over cancer, He's sovereign. He's over it all. I don't like that. I don't like you saying that. This is the most offensive theology to those of humanity. That God is in control of everything. Amen. I don't like that part. I don't want to talk about that. It ain't hard to understand. It's hard to swallow. That God reigns over everything. Amen. Well, if He reigns over everything, why are you so fretted? Why are you so worried? Why are you such a tizzy? Why are you in a fit? He reigns over everything. And if I'm His child, what do I worry about? When the floorboards rattle and the walls begin to wave at me, when everything around me is falling apart, I'll stay in faith, Lord. I'll trust in You.
Amen.
I'll lean upon You. I'll have confidence in You. I don't want you to get the wrong idea in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that it ain't always good in the sweet by and by. There have been times when those who trusted in Jesus were burned alive. There are times when they were dragged through the streets and mobbed and killed and stoned, but they still trusted Jesus.
Amen.
They still trusted God. I just want to remind you, there's two times to trust in God. And the good times and in the bad, trust God. Amen. It don't get no simpler than that, Peter. To trust God in the good times and in the bad. Feast and famine. Heartbreak and puppy love. Trust God. The good times and in the bad. I don't believe there's any in between. You're either going into a trial, coming out of one, or getting ready to go into one. Trust God at all these times. Rahab trusted God by faith is what the text says. She had been friendly to the spies. That means she believed and the God of Israel. She told them in chapter number 2, when we heard y'all was coming 40 years ago, our hearts failed with fear. And here you are. She feared the Lord. Most people don't even fear the Lord anymore. They'll sit in church with their girlfriend and boyfriend that they live with. They'll come to church with alcohol still on their breath, with a hangover. They needed a little bit of whiskey to go with their eggs Benedict. And they might even drive here. They don't fear God anymore. They're only assuming that God will show mercy towards them, even though they don't repent of their sins. I know what I'm saying is hard. I know what I'm saying is hard to swallow. They assume that God's going to love them because they show up once a year. That God will let them into heaven because they're a big tither. Whew, it's mighty quiet. God's convicting hearts this morning. Good, because we're talking about eternity here. What kind of preacher would I be to patty cake with you and tell you what you need to hear? Some people think that the lake of fire has been replaced with puppies and pancakes and rainbows. No, it's an eternal fire that burns with God's wrath. And you will go there if you do not repent of your sins and trust in Him and walk in faith and honor Him and His statutes. It's going to cost you everything. But He's worth it. Oh, He's worth it. He's worth fame. He's worth fortunes, wealth and prosperity. He's worth it. If you have to give all that up for Jesus, He's worth it.
Amen.
Walk in faith. Trust simply in Him. Verse 32. Paul says, what more shall I say? What's left to say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Gideon was a fearful Levite who hid down in the valley. He was fearful of those who his enemies. But God spoke strength and courage over him, and he did great and mighty things. Barak, he was called by Deborah to go and lead an army. He was running from God, but God spoke to the prophetess. Samson in his youth did crazy things against the Philistines. And in fact, it doesn't end up very good for Samson. He dabbled with the devil. Her name was Delilah. Covered in everything that he wanted, smelling like sweet nectar. She whispered in his ears, and he gave up his years to the merciless. His strength was zapped, but in faith, in the end, he stood in that place of a capital for the Philistines, putting his hands on the pillars, pushing them down, taking more lives in that moment than he ever had for God's glory. Jephthah, we see here, was a son of a prostitute. But God used him regardless of the family he came out of. Yes, he made major mistakes. But we read in this hall of heroes, there are those who are flawed. But God used them in spite of them because they had faith in God. In verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms and enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Quench the fire, the power of the fire. Notice in verse 34, I want you to examine that. It says, quench the power of the fire. It doesn't say he took them out of the fire. They were still in the fire, but he quenched the power of the fire. Well, it comes to mind as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were still in the fire, but God quenched the power of the fire. Many times he won't save you from the fiery furnace. He just won't. But he'll be with you through the storms. He'll dance with you in the flames. Have faith in this God. Through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Amen, somebody. You got to go through it. He don't promise you a rose garden. Trust Him even if the road is hard. Trust Him if your heart is broken. Trust Him if your mind is torn asunder and your soul is heavy. Trust Him. He quenched the fire here. The edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war. Put foreign enemies to flight. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. We know that's the story of Elijah and the prophet. Elijah the prophet and the widow whose son was dying. Some were tortured Wait a minute, I don't like that part. Can we go ahead and just we take a black marker and mark over that? I don't want to be tortured. Sometimes the Spirit will leave us to a place that we don't want to go. Most of the time, that's the truth. Some were tortured and they did it by faith. Oh, they did it by faith. Trusting God even though it hurts. Trusting God even though they're tortured on their bed with affliction. Trusting God even though their mind is twisted and it's tormenting them. Trusting God even though those around them are torturing them. Trusting God. Refusing to accept the release so that they might rise again to a better life. Not holding on to everything in this world, believing this is as good as it gets. That's not true, Christian. You're pilgrims passing through. We ain't home yet. So don't get too comfortable. He sends affliction our way so we don't fall asleep in our pews. He sends trouble our way so we'll bend our knee and call home a lot more. For those who can remember when you were in college or young and you faced troubles, you call home. Hey, Daddy, Mommy, can you send me some money? That won't no option in my house. They want no money to be sent. But I still would call home and check and say, hey, how are you doing? I just want to hear your voice when trouble came our way. God does good to send trouble our way so He can hear our voice and we can hear His more clearly. Nothing like the megaphone of pain to catch our attention. Trouble that will come our way. And we trust God through the trouble.
Amen.
In verse 34, others suffered mocking and flogging. And even chains and imprisonment. Wait a minute, preacher. I thought this was going to be one of those feel-good sermons where we all held hands and sang Kumbaya. No. I had to prepare you for war. I had to prepare you for the conflict, the battle. The battle of faith. There'll be things that challenge your faith. There'll be things that come up against you and you'll have to find out, is your faith worth having? Is God worth serving? Is He truly a comforter? Is He truly the one that they call the Prince of Peace? Is He really the one who sticks closer than a brother? Will He really cast your sins as far as the east is from the west? Will He really extend a hand of mercy and grace in a time of affliction? Is it true? Well, we're going to test that thing and see if it's true. Suffering and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawed into. Jewish history tells us that chains and imprisonment were found with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in prison. Verse 37, were stoned. Well, we know the story of Stephen who was stoned. Even Paul, sawed into two. Isaiah was sawed into two while he was alive by the king Manasseh, according to Jewish history. That's the reward Isaiah gets for preaching, so saith the Lord. Even John the Baptist, who preached against a king marrying his own sister-in-law, it caused him his head. I'm telling you, when you serve Jesus and you say, so saith the Lord, people ain't going to like it. They ain't going to applaud. Yes. Tell us more of that. Tell us more how horrible we are and how we need a Savior. Tell us how we're not in control. And tell us how He reigns over everything. Tell us how the earth is His footstool and the fullness thereof is held together by His might and the power of His Word. Tell us more of that, preacher. No, that don't always go over well. That don't get you no raises. That don't get you vacation time. That don't get people to heave you up on your shoulder and parade you around the neighborhood. No! It gets your head cut off, sawed in two, and hated. But it's true! Yeah, that was a weak amen, but it's true. They went about in skins of sheep and goat, destitute, afflicted and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You want to follow Jesus? This is what's in it for you. Destitution. Isolation. Affliction. Being mistreated. Killed with a sword. Stoned. I tell you, that's not how you preach for disciples, preacher. No, I want you to realize what you're getting into. They hated Jesus. How much more will they hate you? They despise Christ. They will despise those who serve Christ. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. They don't work that way. You can't hold hands with Jesus and dance with the devil. Choose this day whom you will serve. Well, you don't paint a pretty picture. I'm just being honest. It ain't all burritos and unicorns. It ain't rainbows every day. There's trials and tribulation. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. Jesus is better than anything this world could give you. Jesus is better than anything that death can take from you. Jesus is better. Sole Deo Gloria. For His glory and His glory alone. And we're looking at verse 39 and 40, and we'll finish up here tonight or this morning. And all these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They didn't get to see Jesus and all His glory suspended between heaven and earth on the cross at Golgotha. They didn't get to see that. They only walked in faith, believing that God would be truthful to His promises. Verse 40, since God had provided something much better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We saw what they did in the Old Testament by faith. They trusted in God by faith. I'm going to ask Miss Becky if she'll come on up, and Brother Danny, get prepared. We're going to sing to this Jesus here I'm getting ready to describe. This Jesus here who died for sinners. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to this Jesus. They were looking to the future of the promised one who will come and reconcile all things. Now after the cross, we're on the other side of the cross, and we look back at what Jesus has done for us. They say hindsight is 20/20, right? We look back and we can clearly see what Jesus did. So our faith should be stronger than that of Abraham's. You hear me? Did you hear what I said? Our faith should be stronger than that of David. Our faith should be stronger than that of Solomon. Should be stronger than Jephthah. Should be stronger than Rahab's. Our faith should be more rooted. Should be more bulletproof, Teflon. Mighty. Mightier than that of Jacob. Because we look back at what Jesus has done for us. They were simply looking forward in hope. Now we look back in hope and look forward. Knowing that there's a better promise for us. Knowing that Jesus died for sinners. The last time I checked, we all pre-qualify. So is your faith strong today? Is it mighty today? Is your faith exuberating like a boiling pot on the stove? The thing about me, when I cook, I get distracted. So the pots are always boiling over. Well, that worked out good, because that's a good analogy, that my faith is hot on the inside and it pours over on the outside. I don't have a dormant faith. I don't have a lukewarm faith. Does it sit there and don't do nothing but gather bugs and mosquitoes? Is your heart today an old stagnant pond? Or is it a fountain flowing? Can you hear me? From the source of heaven that overflows. Examine yourself. Ain't my job to look at your fruit. I'm not a fruit inspector. Look at your own faith. God, here I am. Have you grown cold towards the things of God? Have you grown cold toward reading the Bible? Have you grown cold to praying and serving Jesus? Is that you? Does that describe you today? Cry out to Him while He's near. Cry out to Him while He is near. Here I am, Lord, will you have me? Wash me and use me. Stir and stoke the flames of my heart. Let there be a fire in my bones like Jeremiah said. Let me just talk about you because I'm consumed by you. Here I am. Will you have me? Don't pass me by. Don't give up on me, Lord. Here I am. Here I am. Brother Danny, would you lead us in a chorus?
Listen to the words as you sing.